We're looking from Scripture at this concept of spiritual gifts, and we've spent quite a bit of time delineating the fact that there are transitional or temporary gifts as well as permanent gifts, and we spent a lot of time proving you have one spiritual gift. Let me repeat something I said, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. The spiritual gift is not an enhancement of an ability you already have. It's a mental perspective and desire in a certain area to help the body of Christ. And it's not, there's nothing about it that's natural. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural mental perspective and ability to work and minister to the rest of the body, and it's not a talent. So we want to be very careful. You could, if you could sing before you were saved, and you get saved, you don't have the gift of singing. And you can't just make up gifts that aren't listed in Scripture. And we've given you a list of both the temporary and or transitional gifts, and the permanent. Nothing's permanent, but the ones that'll last up till the rapture. Before we look into it today, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your people. We do thank you that as part of the family of God, we have a relationship that is closer and deeper than any human relationship, because we have you as our spiritual Father, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we've been looking at, in Sunday school, remember that there's different ways to categorize spiritual gifts. There are a gift that you're given, you don't pick it out. You're given it, we'll develop it eventually at initial salvation. It's part of, we might get to that today, it's part of your participation in the new nature. It's the Father that energizes your spiritual gift. We'll try and show you all three persons involved with that spiritual gift. Well, I'll just summarize it. Now, the Father energizes your spiritual gift. He's the one that sets you in the body. Your spiritual gift is as the head wants you to relate to the body, and the Holy Spirit's the one that gives it to you. So who do you get your spiritual gift from? The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son. Yes, you get it from all three, but it's actually the Holy Spirit that implements that spiritual gift. Now, so I've categorized, and I want to be careful with Scripture, that you have temporary or intermediate gifts. We can call them that. You could call it, if you want to use a scriptural term, fadeaway gifts or ceasing gifts. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. So you have a set of ceasing gifts. Those are the ones that had to be revelatory, reveal new truth about God that's not in the Old Testament until the written word was completed. Then you have what the gifts that are existent today, and those gifts we'll get into later. Another way to categorize spiritual gifts is over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where he talks about there are speaking gifts and there are ministering gifts. And so there's different ways to categorize them. I don't really care how you do it, but it's... how you do that in your thinking. Now, we're taking the gift of tongues as a representative of these transitional or temporary. I'll probably refer to them either way. You want the scriptural term again, I'll hit you with that. It's the ones who cease, the ceasing gifts, the ones that fall on their own, if you want to use the King James. I'm using that as an example of all the ceasing or temporary gifts. The reason, there's twofold reason for that. One of which is we have much more material on the gift of tongues than we do of any of, apostle, than we do of any other of the temporary or ceasing gifts. The second reason is really the reason I chose it as an example of these temporary gifts, because we do have a lot of information on apostleship. But the second reason I chose it as an example, not only do we have a lot of voluminous material on the gift of tongues properly understood is I chose it because it's the most misused. Although they're starting to misuse a bunch of others. I was watching TBN. Oh, this has been years. I don't even know if I have that on my television anymore. But anyway, where they'll have I got the word of knowledge. So they're misusing other ones. But the one they misuse the most is the gift of tongues. So we're spending quite a bit of time at that. And it's ironic that this is something, irony means something that you observe that you don't expect. Okay, we have the most information about tongues. So since we have the most information, and if you just read it even in the King James, it seems like since you have the most information about it, it would be the least misused. So it's ironic to me from a scriptural point of view. Here I got all this material, almost 2.5 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians that tell us exactly what tongues do and what they are. And it's the most misused. I guess they don't use those verses, but we'll get there because we will use those verses. Now, what we did when we started with tongues is we went to Acts 2, and I'm showing you this is not the gift of tongues. And I'm just very quickly going to show you two words and to prove this isn't a gift, because we're going to see. Now, before we read this verse over in Acts 2 and Acts 10, remember that, I've shown you this before, but I'll show it to you again. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it says some get tongues and some get these other gifts. So if some are getting tongues and some get other gifts, if in Acts 2 all of them get it, it can't be the gift. This is a sign that the church began, and we proved that last week. But I just want to show you one verse, Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all, these are all the believers there, probably not a lot. They were in a room. All were filled. This is a different feeling now, that they were controlled. Let me stop that. The feeling we have, I'm going to give you a mind picture, is sort of like, and don't take this too far, like you're driving a car and you see the dotted lines on both sides of the lane. The feeling we have now kind of tells you where the lanes are. It doesn't do it for you. We rented a car. We went to a funeral in Southern California, and I rented a car, and it had a feature I didn't know they had. But I can tell you they're even going to go farther than this. If you changed a lane with that car without putting a blinker on, it's tried to stop you. It actually turned the steering wheel back a little bit. Pretty soon, but then I could override it because I was stronger. But pretty soon they're going to stop you. That if you had a car, and this is probably within a year, that you tried to change a lane without putting a blinker on, it wouldn't let you. That's this feeling. They're trying to make a difference between the feeling we have and the control feeling. That's this control feeling. So all, verse 4, were controlled filling with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, I'm not misreading. Ghost is the germanic for the word spirit. But there are certain charismatics that love the word ghost because it sounds better in that framework. The Holy Spirit began to speak with different kinds of languages. Now we know their languages because we go down to verse 6 and he talks about dialects, and he talks about dialects over in verse 8. And in verses 9 through 11, you have a list, I think it's 13 or 15, I forgot, of different languages that were spoken. And in this context, nobody looked at him and said, whoa, I have not a clue what you said. They all understood. So that's an important thing. It was a communication. But they all, this is not a gift. Now, here's what I'm doing. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12 it says some get tongues in the temporary time, some get this, some get this, some get that. It doesn't say all. So when you got all, it's not the gift. Now what is this? Turn over the 10th chapter. These are so important that I've spent some time with it. And in the 11th chapter, go to verse 15. This tells you, because we're going to go back to chapter 10 that has tongues. In chapter 11, verse 15, and I begin to speak, this is Peter, and it's talking about some Gentiles. We'll go back and remind ourselves of that. Fell upon them as at a beginning. Now, when we go back into the context, in Acts 2:5, the Holy Spirit controlled them. They spoke these other languages, all of them. This also happened to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Go back, and in chapter 10, we want to very quickly look at verse 44, and we're going to see the word all again. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all which heard. And this word heard is heard and conceived and understood. It's akouo. It means that they believe, because we got the context. Now look at the all. Keep that word all in your mind. Verse 46, for they that heard, that's the ones that believe in this context, because they get the Holy Spirit in verse 45, heard them speak, and they that heard them, the them goes back to the all, speak in tongues. So here we have, and in the chapter 11, you put them together. Again, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke these foreign languages. What happened in the second chapter, just to refresh your memory, there are people from all over the Mediterranean area. Now, these are people who participated in commerce, and they had come to Jerusalem and knew those other languages. Now, if I came from Texas and I went up to New York, and all of a sudden somebody from New York started speaking Texan, and that's the term for dialect, I'd say, how did you know that? Because you've never been exposed to it. It was a sign that the Holy Spirit had been sent, that the promise had been kept when Christ promised he would send the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 proves that they, Holy Spirit, will indwell a Gentile. You just don't know. I can intellectually tell you it, but I don't experientially know just what a cultural shock that was to these Jews, that a Gentile could get the Holy Spirit the same way that the beginning of the church did at Acts 2. Now, the third mention, Acts has only three mentions of the concept of tongues, and none of which are the gift. The third mention in Acts, this is where we're going to go today, is in Acts 19. Now, in Acts 19, we're going to pick up, because of time, I'm going to just tell you, I'll give you some verses. Well, let's just read the first verse, and then I'm probably going to chase a rabbit here. I can just feel it coming here. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth. Now, that explains the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul helped start Corinth, the church of Corinth. Paul leaves, Apollos had come there, and he was at Corinth. By the time we get 1 Corinthians, Apollos had left because they were acting so foolish, he said he didn't want any part of them. That's my interpretation of the 16th chapter. That's verse 1. Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, I want to stop with this word disciple. This is one of the most misused terms by, quote, fundamental Baptist today. It's found in a verb, and it's found in the noun, disciple or discipleship. Now, I'm going to very quickly tell you that there were criteria for Christ's disciples. There was three different types of disciples for Christ. But the one was before John went to prison. The second one, and there were different requirements for each of these. I don't have time to do that today. So what I'm trying to tell you is, what does it mean by disciple? I'm going to show you. There was a second criteria for disciple after John goes to prison. Then there's the one we're interested for us, but it doesn't have anything to do with Acts 19, but we're going to spend some time looking at. There's a third kind of Christ disciple, which is our discipleship after his resurrection. This is a fourth kind. There's actually a fifth, but I don't want to go there right now. This is a fourth kind of disciple. These are John disciples. Now, keep your finger in Acts and go with me, please, back to Luke. think it's Luke 7. I didn't write that down anywhere. Luke 7, but I know what side of the page it's on, so I think we can get it. Yeah, Luke 7, 19. After John goes to prison, this is that control of the Holy Spirit. John was controlled from the womb by the Holy Spirit. When he goes to prison, the Holy Spirit's no longer controlling him because he's got a doubt. And you couldn't doubt if he was still being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 13 of Acts is the last place that the control of the Holy Spirit's used. So he had lost his control of the Holy Spirit when he gets put in prison. And John, verse 19, chapter 7 of Luke, calling on them, on him, two of his, John's disciples, sent them to Jesus saying, are you he that should come? Or do we look for another? So these disciples then, after John goes to prison, I don't know what happens to them. But they're like in a time warp. They're still, now remember John, chapter 3 of Matthew, was preaching the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. So John and his disciples were preaching that the kingdom is come, that the king is here and the kingdom is coming. Apparently, there's a time warp from when John goes to prison because these guys do not have the Holy Spirit and do not have the availability of these temporary or spiritual gifts. Let me refresh your memory on that. Go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Yeah, we can get it in Ephesians, the third chapter. Even the other apostles, it's down here, Ephesians, the third chapter. Oh, it's on the left-hand side of the page. Where do you have the... Okay. Oh, there it is, verse 5. I had my finger right on it. Maybe it was on top of it. Last part of verse 5. His set-apart apostles and prophets are revealed... Excuse me, go back to... Now is revealed by his holy or set-apart apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This is very much different than Paul's revelation. Paul's revelation, which was given to him in verses 1 through 3, are from Jesus Christ. So here's the point I'm making. John's disciples are off, I don't know where they are, don't have any scripture, and they don't have the availability of the Holy Spirit. You need this for John 19 to teach them about New Testament truth, because it's not in the Old Testament. And so John's disciples are, I'm going to call it a time warp. They haven't come over into the New Testament. That brings us to chapter 19, verse 2 of Acts. And Paul, said to these disciples of John, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believing? Now stop. At this point, what were they believing? Keep your finger here and go back to John, the 8th chapter. This is the plan of salvation for people during Jesus' earthly ministry. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was not the basis or the object of faith during his earthly ministry. The object of faith during Jesus' earthly ministry is that, yes, you look like a man, I can't see a halo with my eyes, but I know your deity with my mind's eye. Chapter 8 of John, this is the plan of salvation during Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 24, it's in kind of negative statement, but you'll get it after I read it. I say, that this is Jesus speaking, unto you, that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. The I am means that I'm the God that came to Moses. It's very strong here. I am is the I am of Moses. In fact, in this context, the Jews know that that's what he's saying because they tried to kill him. I am, that is deity of Moses, that appeared to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. You shall die in your sins. Let's turn it around. So if you believed he was deity during his earthly ministry, what does this verse say? You won't die in your sins. That's John 3:16. If whosoever believeth in me, it doesn't say death, burial, and resurrection. That's during his earthly ministry. Whosoever believeth in me, what is believeth in me during his earthly ministry? Doesn't mean in his resurrection, because the apostles didn't believe it. I can show you 8 places they said. In fact, Peter says, are you nuts? Stop talking that way. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. They didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection until after it happened. But during his earthly ministry, if you believed, you looked at him, it looked like a man, but you believed he was deity, then you wouldn't die in your sins. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. Meaning you won't physically die until you get eternal life. That brings us back to Acts 19. Now he's going to lead them to the Lord. You don't have, in the New Testament sense, you do not have, you know, all of 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 here, but if you figure it out, you can see that it's here. Verse 3. Why am I taking the time for this? Because there are people teaching that should know better, that there's a transitional gospel, that you don't find the death, burial, and resurrection taught by Peter and Paul in Acts. It's a bunch of baloney. Remember I told you over in the... Let's go back. Now that I'm really getting hot about this. Go back to chapter 10. Remember this? They go down to verse 43, and they say, well, he didn't tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection because he just tells them they have to believe the remission of sins. And then I told you they probably didn't read verse 40 where it talks about he was raised the third day. Okay, now I haven't forgotten. We're back over in Acts 19. Verse 2. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you are believing? Now that believing there is going to change. Right there is John 8:24, that he was deity. And they said unto him, we have not so much heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have New Testament truth yet. Well, they weren't around all those intermediate gifts that were revealing about God, and they certainly didn't have the book of Acts. Verse 3, and he said unto them, unto whom were you baptized? Now, this tells you what they were believing in. And they said, we were baptized, John's baptism. John's baptism is, yes, I believe the king is here and the kingdom is coming. Hence, kingdom come. Okay? Now, verse 4. Then said Paul, John truly baptized in the baptism of repentance. And that has to do with, not of sins, but of changing your mind concerning the promise that Israel would be restored. Saying to the people, now who's the people? Jews. The people that they should believe on him, Christ, and should come, and should believe on him that should come after him. The second him is that comes after John. Now remember, when John was in prison, he wasn't even sure, so he didn't believe in him at that point. That is in Jesus. The word Christ probably shouldn't be there. Now watch verse 5. Then they heard this, they were baptized. Now here's the switch. In the name. What does name mean? In the character and quality of the Lord Jesus. Now, not only did they believe his deity, now they believe he was the Lord Jesus. He was a risen Lord, and that's the remission of sins. See, the baptism of John was that that they changed their mind concerning the kingdom. The baptism of Christ is that you changed your mind concerning your sins. Now you know you got somebody that paid for it. Okay, now let's go to verse 6. Then Paul had laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the controlling. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, the very fact they prophesied with tongues means it's not a gift. The very fact they prophesied proves that somebody heard, if you heard it, you would understand it. Now, the plural tongues means that there was multiple languages going on here. And now this is an interesting verse. I spent a lot of time on this verse, verse 7. And all the men, these are the disciples of John, were about 12. Now, the 12 is very important. Now, what I think is happening here, is that John had 12 disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples to Israel and 12 disciples to the church. But I think one must be missing. But he still wants to use the number 12, Luke, the physician. He wants to put the number 12 on his disciples, but I don't know. But that's just, those are the kind of things that are good to think about. So here's the deal. In Acts 19, all about 12, I'm thinking there's probably 11 because one's not there. All 12, let's just use his term, are speaking in foreign languages. Now we remember, and I think this is on page 4 of your outline. I gave you verses. We could have given you a whole bunch of verses that prove that, remember it says they spoke in the Hebrew tongue, they spoke in the Grecian tongue, they spoke in that tongue, this tongue, that tongue, and it's all tied to a country. So they spoke in different languages. Now, here's why this is so significant. Chapter 2, beginning of the church, proven by the, how did they know the Holy Spirit came? Well, they had visual, they had auditory, and then they had supernatural gifts, or not supernatural speaking in languages. Chapter 10, how do you know Gentiles can now be saved? The revolutionary idea. Well, they had the same Holy Spirit. How do you know they had the same Holy Spirit as at the beginning of the church? Because they spoke in these languages. Chapter 19. What chapter 19 does is take John's ministry and say John's ministry is done. The kingdom ain't coming anymore at this point. It will come. The kingdom is not here, is not about ready to be implemented. John's ministry is put to the bed, or is folded in, would be a better term, into Christ's ministry. Now baptism proves that you believe that you died with Christ, was buried, and rose again. Now it doesn't prove that you believe the kingdom is coming, in spite of what John MacArthur says. Okay, so there's no spiritual gifts of tongues mentioned in the book of Acts. Now we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a very interesting thing. Nowhere else in the whole New Testament. Now I gave you a list of some places where gifts are gift passages. Remember, it's Romans 12. It calls it spiritual gifts in the first chapter. Calls it spirit, a thing given by grace in the 12th chapter. And in the 12th chapter, it also calls it a free gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11. Now, there are multiple mentions of Paul's spiritual gift in almost every one of the epistles, except Hebrews. Now, the interesting thing, now stay with me on this. The only place other than here in Acts 2, 10, and 19 that tongues are mentioned is in 1 Corinthians. Now, why are they mentioned in 1 Corinthians? Now, this is important. Not one place in the book of 1 Corinthians do you find one verse that says they were doing it right. So whatever they were doing with tongues was wrong. That's the reason for the book. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't even mention the gift again. So the reason there's information in 1 Corinthians, there's 2.5 chapters approximately, there's some more. In 1 Corinthians about the gift of tongues is because they were messing it up. So don't go to 1 Corinthians thinking, I'll see what the Corinthians were doing, then we'll do it. And that's what they're doing. You go to 1 Corinthians to say, what are they doing wrong? That shouldn't happen. Now I'm going to take you, this is going to take 2 or 3 Sundays, but I'm going to take you to all the voluminous information that we have, not all of it, we'll get highlighted in 1 Corinthians. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to show you a verse in verse 12 I was referring to, that not everybody can have the gift of tongues. Let's go in 1 Corinthians 12, 10, and then we'll go to the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. Oh, we could go back to verse 8. just the first part, on one hand. See the word one? That's actually legitimate translation. One is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. So if I say, I'm going to give one chocolate and one vanilla, one metropolitan, not everybody's getting chocolate ice cream, not everybody's getting vanilla ice cream, not everybody's getting metropolitan. That's how language works. So one is getting the word of wisdom. Let's go down to verse 10. To another, singular, the working of miracles. To another, singular, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. I'll try to give you a description of all these. Some of these we have just one phrase and we don't. So we have to go by what we know and don't. But look at last third of verse 10. To another individual, that's how you could read it in English, kinds. Now this is interesting. I want you to start noticing it. Types of tongues. Now I want you to notice when tongues is plural and when it's singular. Now this verse tells me that apparently, now I don't speak Ukrainian, Russian, so apparently this verse says if back then, go back 2,000 years, a person had the gift of tongues, just because they got up and spoke Ukrainian, I'm just making these languages up, Ukrainian once doesn't mean that they wouldn't speak Spanish the next time, or Greek. So the same person would speak different languages. This is an indication. Now, I showed you tongues are a sign. This is a sign. Let's use the scripture word. Let's stop with the word sign and get a little. The word sign is a supernatural miracle. Those are redundant. Miracle, supernatural. But a miracle that points to something. Now, what does tongues point to? I've showed you this verse. We're not going to go there because I don't want to get sidetracked. What do tongues point to? The Gentiles are here, and now God will reveal things about himself in languages other than Hebrew. We got that verse. But let's go to the 14th chapter, and let's start our study of a couple things that were allowed in the translation. God, although God protected his word, the original manuscripts, we have almost a perfect, not perfect because there's humans involved, copies of the originals that Paul and all those writers of the New Testament wrote. But in translation, particularly the King James, because God sees the present, the past, and the future all at the same time, he knew the King James would be the main vehicle by which people would learn about him after the Gutenberg Press put it out. That would be a nice Bible for my collection, but I don't think even a reproduction was expensive. But anyway, that this would get out, and then later the King James translation. And in those translations, God allowed certain things to be mistranslated. What I'm saying is the King James isn't inspired. Now, in the problems they had, and then words have changed in 400 years, when I was growing up, gay meant happy. Now it means weird. I'm just telling you how now it means depraved. How words change. And so I used to, things change. And I'm going to show you one of the things that God allowed. And I think he allowed it because in Christendom, people that probably weren't saved, it just kept them busy doing the wrong thing and they didn't mess around with what they could have messed with, and we're going to show you that from Scripture. So another thing before we do this, in the King James, when a word is italicized, it means they added it. And lots of times it makes sense because there's what's called ellipses, there's subjects that are embedded in the verb. There are prepositions that are embedded in the noun. There's all kinds of things that sometimes it makes sense. But here is where they are totally wrong. And it's this chapter is the only place. I would submit to you that the person who translated 1 Corinthians 4, or persons, the group that translated 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, were some of the worst translators that did the book. Now, here's what we're going to do. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. See the word unknown? It's not there. Cross it out. Just cross it out. If you need a pen, I'll give it to you. I've got 10 of them. Archival. So it'll stay crossed out. It's not there. Now, in the... there's a word for unknown. You can go back to Acts. I think it's about Acts when Paul goes to Mars Hill. About Acts 16, I'm thinking it's on the right, where there is a word for unknown. But it's not even here. There are no manuscripts that have that word unknown. So the King James just added the word unknown. The New English Bible, I don't know if anybody has that, adds the words language of ecstasy. I think they were taking one of those pills that they have in those parties, but I don't know. The New Testament in language of today adds the word strange. Now, there's two parts of this verse we're going to deal with that are mistranslated, but it's unknown's not there. Okay, now go down to verse 4. See that word unknown? Cross it out. Go to verse 14. See that word unknown? Cross it out. Go to verse 19. See the word unknown? Cross it out. Go to verse 27. See the word unknown? Cross it out. It ain't there. Now remember, we proved this. We spent over a half hour on this. I think it was two Sundays ago, that the word tongue means language. And the way to get... to remember that is, if you ask me, do I believe in tongues? What I will say to you, if I'm being smart, Alecky, I'll say, I can't talk without one. Now, do you remember that over in the 12th chapter, an individual gets the gift of tongues, plural? In chapter 14, you have a switch. It's an individual tongue, an individual language. So here's the picture. A person that got the gift of tongues in the early church could speak multiple languages. Now Paul is going to, which is what we're going to do, Paul is going to say, you guys are misusing that all the band. And in fact, is it the 2 Corinthians? He says it's a good thing I'm not there. I'd be even sharper than I was when I called you babies and not acting like men and all kinds of stuff in writing. I'd have been even sharper if I had to come there. He uses the word sharp. But he's going to take, okay, now let's just talk about one language. So you can speak, I think our first lady can speak 7 or 6 languages. I have trouble with one. But if I had had this gift, I would have been good at all of them because it would have been supernatural. But Paul's going to say, so I'm going to hypothetically, if I was in the early church and I had this gift, and Paul had come to me, okay, Rich, you can speak those 5 languages on and off, but let's just take a case study and let's look at one of those languages and what each of those 5 or 6 languages you speak mean and what they're used for. That's chapter 14. So chapter 14, what takes the one language that an individual could speak supernaturally that isn't their normal language. It isn't an enhancement of their regular language. It's a language they before never spoke never before. Where'd the before go? Anyway, hadn't spoken it before. And he's going to take it and just look at one of them. That's chapter 14. That's why it's in the singular. Now, let's look at verse 2 again. For he that speaks in a language speaks not. Now, here's another problem. You got the word unto men, and then you got but unto God. The unto is not there. Now, I'm going to give you an example. If you listen real quick, I listen a little bit to this stuff because I'm attuned into it. But recently, in the last few years, when somebody graduates from high school, literate people, much smarter than me, much better at English than me, will get on the, I listen to the radio, they'll say, he graduated high school. They don't use a preposition between graduate and high school. Now, in my day, it was from high school. But in your mind, if I say he graduated elementary school, you would fill in the word from. Got it? This unto is a fill-in. It's open to interpretation. Now, I'm going to, it's called the lid case, in case anybody's listening or wants to know. And there are three possibilities. And then I'm going to show you how to get the right preposition here by looking at other scripture. Does that make sense? So if the reason you know that somebody graduated from high school is because they're not at that high school anymore. You wouldn't say he graduated to high school. You see where, so, but the reason you know it's from is because you know the context of graduation. You know what graduation means, and you know the customs of our country. So when we go here, if we get the customs and the way that this should be used, we can fill in the preposition. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the lid case, it could either be a to, locative to, in, from, or no, to, in, or it could be instrumental, by, with, we're going to show you this, or it could be dative for or with reference to. So let's put, I think I can spell these right. I had a little spelling problem the other week, and boy, that was very hard on me. People don't realize when you say stuff like that, it's actually being cocky. Okay, so here's our possibilities. If it's locative, I'll just so you know, we know what we're talking about. It could be to, or it could be in, but that's not quite, I'm being smart alecky up here. It's quite apropos that the first pen I grabbed was pink. But that's a possibility with the case, just like from high school. Just stay with me on this. It could be instrumental. I'll just put this, and it would be by, or it could be by or with. Now we're going to figure out which one it is by looking at scripture. We're not going to do the one we want. Or it could be dative, which would mean a dative would be an advantage for or in reference with or to, reference to, regarding reference to. Okay, let's look at scripture and see which one it is. Turn, if you will, to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 28th verse. This is God the Father. This is his part in our spiritual gift. And God, this is the God, it's in this context, it's God the Father, has set, the word set has the idea of has set some in the church first apostles. So God the Father is the one that set it on his part. It's a middle, the gift. Go back to verse 24. For our comely parts, that's the showy parts, we have no need. But the God, that's God the Father, now this word is tempered, is blended the body together. So it's God the Father that that is the one that says, hey, this is fit the best in the body, and that's where it would happen. So who ultimately, now watch the word ultimately versus intermediate agency. Who ultimately chooses your gift? God the Father. Okay. Now let's look at the whole, let's look at the Son, chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are a body of Christ. Each church is a body, a part of the body, but each church is a body. You are a body of Christ, even members out of a part. Okay, what is the body of Christ? The time's getting away from me. You look it up on your own. First Corinthians, or Colossians 1:18, the body of Christ is the church, okay? And Christ is the head. That's also in the first chapter of First Corinthians, or Colossians. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. But the manifestation, that's of the gift, the outshowing of the gift from the Spirit, is given to every man withal. For each one, on one hand, is given by the Holy Spirit. So who acts? Okay, here's the deal. God the Father says, Schaefer would blend over there to be, I picture myself as a wart on the finger, on the thumb. Okay, a part of a part. God the Son says, yes, that's how it fits to me as a head. That's where he'll be best for me in relationship to how I can use him in the body. God the Holy Spirit is the one that gives it to you. That's Scripture. Now let's go back to chapter 14, verse 12, or 2. Can this be, I got to use a different color. Let's read it, all our possibilities, and see which one fits in, that this is given by God. This next phrase. For he that speaketh in a language speaks not to man or by man. That doesn't make sense. Or for the benefit of man. Does that make sense here? I think it does. So, because it's, we're going to see later in chapter 14, we're going to develop chapter 14. It's for the, well, let's just do that. Last two words of verse 5, for edification. It's for edification. So, for the first one, on or regarding man, the reason we use a spiritual gift is for the body. Didn't I show you that? So, let's read it. He that speaketh not for men, but or by, no, excuse me, it should be a by. My mind was on the next thing we're going to teach. Do we speak by men? Does men empower us? Did I show you the verse that says that God the Father energizes our spirit, our spiritual gift? Maybe I better do that. Go back to chapter 12, verse 6. For there are diversities of workings, talking about the gifts, but the same God, that's God the Father, which energizes all things in all ways. So, I really goofed that one up, I'm sorry. Let's go back to chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaks in a language speaks not by men, because that's the negative, right? But how do you speak? How did they speak in a foreign language? How did they speak a foreign language? God. What preposition you get to fill in there? By God. Now, what I'm showing you is all these are legitimate possibilities linguistically. Contextually, this is the only one that makes sense. Did you see that? You don't, a man doesn't empower you. Remember we went back to the 12th chapter, God the Father is the one that energizes your gift. It's tied to your new nature. God the Father energizes your gift. So do you speak by men? No, that's what the verse says. Do you speak by God? Yes. Now what chapter 14, I'm a little over, but we started late. Chapter 14 will say, you guys at Corinth are doing this out of your own strength, not by God. So this word by, this preposition by, is going to be very important. So again, to reiterate, chapter 14, verse 2, two mistranslations. The word unknown's not there. The word tongue singular means a language. And they didn't get to speak that language they didn't know before by their own strength. Somebody here had Babel on their computer at home. I'll show you that later. And they were just coming up with all kinds. I think when we get to 2 Corinthians, it was Satan that was doing it for them. But that's another story. And you speak, when they spoke it, it's by God, not of any human strength. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the folk. Amen.